And we started out by talking about doing devotions daily. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we likened it to doing our devotions daily. If you can turn me down just a little bit more, thank you. And we finished, we began doing devotions daily, triple D, right? Do devotions daily. We spoke about Bible reading as a part of doing our devotions daily and coming up with a Bible plan to read through the Bible in a year. And then we talked about Bible praying and how it is that we pray in our devotions and how we can use our Bibles to help us to pray. And so I asked the question, does doing devotions matter? Does doing your devotions matter? And I would answer that by asking another question. Well, I'd say, does it matter if you eat today? I'm going to say yes. You know, it matters whether or not I eat today. And that's how I liken, you know, our doing our devotions, that, you know, we eat, and of course, all things being equal, we have a halfway decent diet. We stay healthy. We become healthy. We live. It enables us to have, you know, to live life well. Well, that's what doing devotions does for us as well. And as a part of my doing devotions daily, I would also memorize Scripture. And I think today I have over 600 verses memorized from Scripture. Some, in fact, in Greek and some in Spanish as well. Nothing in Hebrew, though. But anyways, it's just a part of doing devotions. And, you know, we bury God's Word in our hearts, and memorization is a part of that. You know, you think, well, you know, is that a difficult thing to memorize? I'm astounded, you know, when you look at, let's just take, you know, actors and the lines that they memorize. And incredible. Sandra and I, of course, as you know, we went to a play off Broadway, and the actors, of course, the lines that they had to memorize for that play, just astounding, the amount of words that they memorized. And so it isn't beyond your capabilities. Have you ever tried it? Memorizing something, memorizing scripture verses? Try it. You'd be surprised what you can do. And so that's part of our doing devotions daily. Some of you remember Shane and Maria. Remember Shane and Maria? How can we forget Shane and Maria, right? Well, Maria's dad died, Joseph Capuano, and Sandra and I went to the funeral yesterday. And it was, you know, not under those circumstances it was a good, but it was good to see Shane and Maria and some other friends and so on. And Maria's pregnant, and she is going to have a baby, I think someone said in April or something like that. So that's pretty cool. And while we were there, you know, the funeral was very well done, a tremendous testament to a life well lived. And, you know, the family, the boys in particular, paid tribute to their dad. It was just awesome words that they shared about their lives and their connection to their dad. And here's something that came up a couple of times about their dad that they said. They said he loved his church. He loved his church. And they talked about that a little bit, how it was that one of the things that the first boy who spoke, what was his name? I forget. The first boy, not Gino, but his brother, Guy. When he spoke and gave testimony, you know, he spoke about the influence of his father on his life and how it was, you know, the hardworking man that his father was. And though he was hardworking, you know, 6 days a week and, you know, long hours from early morning to late at night, that come Sundays, they were together and they were in church. And he made us understand that, you know, church wasn't something that they did to put in, you know, to punch the clock with, but it was a family thing, you know, that they did. And again, saying that he loved his church. And I'd like to use that as a springboard for where we're going this morning. In fact, that's the title of my message, He Loved His Church. As we begin now part two of our series, where we're looking at doing devotions, in a particular now, doing church devotions. And I'd like to begin by reading a couple of scripture verses, if you will join me, please. Here and there we're going to go. And I want to begin by looking at our feature verse, our main verse from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And as you're going there, just to say that here we have in this chapter where Christianity is beginning. The church is beginning here. And in these chapters, especially in Acts chapter 2. And with Christianity beginning, the church emerges. People get saved. Now, the word saved, you say, what do you mean by that? Well, it's a good Bible word. And it means a lot of good things about what it means to be a Christian. But people had come to know Christ, and immediately upon coming to know Christ, a button is pushed in their lives. And this is what we're about to read in verse 42. Will you go there with me? Verse 42, it says, these people, when the church started, it says that they devoted themselves. Now, immediately notice the word devoted. That's what we've been talking about, right? Devotions. And here it is, right here. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In other words, we could sum up those four things as saying they devoted themselves to church life. They devoted themselves to church life. You got it? And each of those things, and it's not my intention in this meeting, this morning, to look at each of those things, we'll allude to them in the next week or so, the apostles' teaching, and so on, because they make up the four quadrants, as I call them, the four parts of church life, healthy church life. But just to see something else, and as we'll get into it this morning, but in particular, just hear this. Hear this about these Christians. This is where we started as Christians. And we constantly have to be motivated to always being in pursuit, always wanting to be where we started. It's the most pristine there. We want to end where we started. We want to follow, you know, the thing that got us going. And so as we look here into this text here, this is what got us going. This is how it started. And in as much as, you know, I remember Sandra when she used to sew a long time ago and make the kids' clothes, and Melody and Tina would have the same dresses, and Bobby would have the matching pants of his sisters. No. And Sandra would buy patterns at the sewing store, whatever, you know, and cut out the material. Well, if you can look at it like that, that what we just read, this is the pattern that we're to use in our church life. And in fact, a number of things I'm going to be saying about doing church devotions is the pattern that we need to apply to our church life as well. Okay? So if you just hear that for a moment. Now, let me read a couple of more scripture verses that we're going to be bringing in to help us get what we just read. Okay? And the next one is Acts, going back a little bit to Acts chapter 20. And I know I always have to be careful not to say too much. And it's like, Bob, already too late. Well, just help me, okay? But Acts chapter 20. And there's a verse of scripture here that the Apostle Paul is speaking to church people about. He's speaking to church people about in this chapter. And he says this in verse 28, as in particular now, he's speaking to church leaders. The leaders, the pastors of the church. And he says to them in verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, or over which the Holy Spirit has made you pastors. And he says, be shepherds of the church of God, and then this is what I'm after, which he bought with his own blood. And the thing that I want to connect the dots to is this, that he's talking about God. And he's talking about how it is that God gave his life for the most precious thing to him in all of the world, and that's his church. His church. And it says that for the church, he spilt his own blood. God spilt his own blood for his church. And you could kind of look at it as, you know, someone threatening a mother bear's cubs. Don't do it, right? Don't do it. And if you're a mom here and you have a daughter in particular or children, you know, that people can touch you, right? They could even touch a sibling. Don't touch my kids, right? Don't touch my kids. And there's that instinct, you know, that maternal thing, especially, you know, in you ladies. And that's kind of what's going on here, is what he's saying, is that, you know, there's a price that's been paid for his church. And the way that he feels, God feels towards us, his church, is the way a mama bear feels about her cubs, a way a mother feels about her children. And that's what's kind of going on here, to feel that kind of strength of emotion that God has to us. Okay? It just shows us the value that God places upon what? His church. His church. And then, you got to help me, okay? You got to help me this morning. Take another sip of coffee, slap yourself, have the person sitting next to you slap you to kind of stay. Wouldn't that be fun? That'd be fun. To just kind of stay with me, okay? Please don't drift off. Stay with me. In Acts chapter 2 now, Ephesians. Ephesians 2. Ephesians is a place in Asia Minor. It's still there. Ephesus is still there in Turkey. And Ephesians is a place that a church emerged. People got saved and started coming together as a church. The Apostle Paul writes to them. And one of the things in this letter that we find that's unlike any other letter is a lot of stuff about the church, about who we are, what we are. And so these couple of verses that I want to read really bring that to the surface and begin to help us, explains, defines, and really crystallizes, you know, in our own thinking, who we are as the church, what the church is. And he says, consequently, you are no longer for foreigners and aliens. This is the first thing that we see about the church. When you're in the church, you belong. And this is important because if anything that people are always looking for is a place where what? Come on. You belong. Remember Norm? Some of you do. Some of you, you know, you're so young, some of you. But anyways, yeah. And we all have this built within us. Well, there's no place that itch is scratched better than in the church. After all, he made us, and he made the church to scratch that itch, a place where you can belong. And he says, we're no longer strangers. We're no longer disconnected. But he says, but you are fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's family. So here he's calling the church and likening the church to a family. And then he says, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. There's an authority upon which we are built. And he says, Jesus Christ himself, he's the head of the church. We're built upon an authority. We're just not, you know, this isn't the Moose Club. This isn't the Elks. This isn't any other kind of club or organization that's put together that, you know, we find a sense of belonging. The church is light years beyond that. And he explains to us why. We're built together, joined together. And then he says, where the whole building is joined together. Notice these strong words, building, joined together to become a holy temple. The church is a holy temple. And it's holy in the Lord. And then he explains a little bit further where he says in verse 22, and in him, you two are built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The thing that makes us different from the Elks, the Moose, or any other organization is his presence. The church is the place, and it is the only place that God has pledged himself to be there. Where two or more are gathered together, where? In my name, I will be there. So he is here unlike any other place. That makes us the church. That's important to get. And little Paige has really distracted me. She is so beautiful. Some of you, if you don't know, Elizabeth is, I don't know if we've ever introduced Paige. I don't think we have. But that's little Paige. Look at it, folks. Come on. Is she awesome or what? God bless you. I really have been distracted. But anyways. it's just beautiful. The pink and the little bow in her hair, awesome. Where was I? Oh, yeah. And then if you just turn over with me to the next chapter, chapter 4, because he talks more now about the church, okay? As I said, Ephesians, there's a lot of stuff about the church. And here in Acts chapter 4 now, he zeroes in now the leadership platform, if you will, of the church. So that, you know, the church just isn't, you know, a haphazard thing that just kind of throw together and, you know, yeah, we have our religious ecclesiastical hierarchy, this and that. No, there is God takes special interest, and special interest has been taken that God has meticulously laid out the organization, better to be called organism, the life of the church. And he talks about in these verses from the standpoint beginning from the standpoint of its leadership. And he says in verse 11, it was he, Jesus, who gave. So Jesus takes care of giving to the church its leadership. And we understand leadership. We're going to be talking about this next week in particular as well. We vote for our leaders. We have an election coming up. And everything rises and falls with leadership. Without leadership, there'd be chaos. The leadership, you know, we talk about the governing powers that be and everything that's held, according to the rule of law. Well, God has that as well in his church, and he calls them apostles. You read it there, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then it says, this is what the church is about. Says they're about preparing God's people for works of service. You see it there? Preparing God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ, and again, this is another metaphor that's used, the body of Christ may be built up. The body of Christ. Just like a body, I have a body, he calls God's church the body of Christ. And he goes on, be built up, talks about becoming mature, reaching the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we are not distracted by false doctrine, that we don't get involved in weird stuff. God has established the church. He's established leadership in the church so that we don't fall prey to bad teaching. Yeah. There it is. And in verse 15, he talks about speaking the truth in love, that Jesus Christ is the head. Verse 16, he says, from him, that's from Christ, the whole body is joined together. Jesus is at the center of this thing. Always. Always. You know, this church is not Bob's church. Somebody say amen. And no pastor, no leader of any church or whatever the denomination can say that. No, it's Christ's church. He is the head of the church. And leaders, of course, have to be faithful. But we have to get that. He says it's joined and held together. I like this now. Notice again these words. He's at together. By every joint held together, by every supporting ligament, grows, builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In other words, you know, does its work in the sense of my body is as healthy as all of its parts are what? In pretty good shape. And that's the idea here in this. Okay, a number of things about the church. I'm not done yet. Go back to Acts. You know that I'm a firm believer in that the Bible can preach all by itself. And that's what we're doing this morning. But look at Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, remember now we said that Acts is about the church that emerges, comes into existence, and then we have Acts covers the first 33 and a half years of the church's history. So here we have it being rolled out for us, what the church is, what the church is like. The pattern is being set for us. So we want to find out what we should be, how we should be, what we should do, what we should look like, whatever. We can find that pattern emerging for us by example in the book of Acts. And here we have it very clearly stated in chapter 20 and verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, we came together. You see it there? Now, who knows what the first day of the week is? Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. Monday is the second day of the week. And if you thought Monday was the first day, no. It's just the first day you go back to work if you're on that kind of work schedule. But Sunday is the first day of the week. And so here we see a pattern emerging that has emerged that when the Christians came together to do church, they did so on what day? Sunday, the first day of the week. Way back there, we see that. Okay, now lastly. Who can tell me a couple of the Ten Commandments? Anybody know?
Do not kill, murder.
Okay, do not murder. Absolutely. So, do not murder. Is that obsolete?
No.
Would you say? Is that one of the, it's one of the Ten Commandments that's obsolete. No. What's another commandment? Anybody else know one of the other commandments? Yeah. And that's what I want to read, and I want to read the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment. There's 10 of them, right? How many 10 commandments are there?
10.
So.
9.5, because I don't like
the other one. Yeah. 10, right? And so the fourth one, the fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And then he says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Now, who knows what Sabbath means? Rest. The seventh day is a day of rest. And he explains to us, he says, don't do any work on it, you, your son, your people with you, all this stuff. Verse 11, for in 6 days, and now he tells us the theology behind why the Sabbath day is a special day for us. He says, for the Lord made the heavens and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And on the seventh day, he worked for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, it says, God rested. And as we go back to Genesis, there's a little bit more that it says. It says, therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So that God took that one day, the seventh day, and he blessed it, and he says, this is a special day. So here we have the Sabbath day. We're going to say a little bit about that in just a moment. Pray with me. And so, Father, here we are. We just read your word. We said a couple of things to get us going on this track this morning of doing church devotions. And I pray, Father, that there would be an opening caused by your Holy Spirit in all of our lives that would receive your word this morning, and that new life would spring up within us because of the way in which we understand doing church devotions. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Okay, so here we are. Church devotions. And I just want to, we're going to get in and out of this thing quickly because I've already determined that this is going to take at least 2 or 3 weeks to fool around with, okay? Even as much as doing personal devotions took us a couple of weeks, and boy, we could even spend more time. I can only hope, let's see, I'm on page 30 in my Bible of Genesis, chapter, I forget what it is, 20-something, 30-something, as I am reading my Bible daily. Okay? I trust that you're well on your way. But now church devotions. And to come to Christ, and I want you to get this as I make a couple of important points. To come to Christ, and we understand coming to Christ as I said earlier, being saved. That this is what we mean when we say we're saved. The person is saved. The person is saved when they come to Christ. And coming to Christ, a person receives forgiveness of sins, acceptance, and along with that, there now is that understanding, wow, this is what life is about. This is what my life is about in Christ. And so when a person comes to Christ, that person also comes immediately to the church. Immediately comes to the church. So that we can say that salvation is much more than forgiveness. Now, in no way do I want to belittle forgiveness. It's big. When it comes to salvation, forgiveness is big. It's a big part of the pie, a big slice of that pie of salvation is forgiveness. But it's not the only slice. There's other slices in that pie. And a part of that is the church. So that it isn't that as some one in particular denomination that I'm thinking of will actually say, the church will save you. No, we don't believe it quite that way. The Bible doesn't put it out quite that way, that the church will save you. But once you are saved, you go to church. And this is what we see in the book of Acts, what happened. They devoted themselves to church life because they had come to Christ. Having come to Christ, they go to church. Isn't that cool? I mean, that's the way we see it here. And so salvation, we have to see it that it includes the church. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. That, to put it in a negative, you're not saved, really saved, unless you're also involved in church life. Ooh, that's a tough one to take. And I can explain that. I'm just going to let it set for a moment. Now, in Christ, okay, being in Christ means also that you have come to, as I said, the church of Christ or to God's family. This is what's happened. We become a part of the family, you know. I like what Eugene Peterson says about this. He says, we can no more be a Christian and have nothing to do with the church than we can be a person and not be in a family. He says, no Christian is an only child. No Christian is an only child. child. And so, in coming to Christ, I come to the family of God. I am put in God's family. Immediately, I belong. Immediately, I belong. Immediately. And so, God fulfills that and more in the church. Now, I can't stress this next point enough. I cannot become all that God has designed me to be, let alone what he has designed me to become, outside of my connection to the church, or I can just put it simply this way, without you. Without you. That he has designed me, he has made me, he has destined me to become something that only can happen in the context of my church life. Otherwise, I cannot go on in him. Even as we read from Ephesians, where he's talking about maturity and he's talking about growth, he says all of that happens where? In the context of church life. And we see this over and over again in the scripture. Now, I think that a lot of us, if you're a Christian and you've been around the church for a little while, you know that. You know that. But knowing and doing that are two separate things sometimes, especially when trouble comes around. We'll talk about that next week too. So, now, as I said, you know, it's the without you is where all the problems exist. You know? I kind of look at it this way. You know, I'm a pretty good husband when Sandra's not around. You know, you bring her into the picture, and then it's like, ay, ay, ay. You know? It's like, I'm never going to the movies again with her. Went to the movies yesterday, and I can't even make any critical comments about the movie. It would have been so much better if I was just there alone. And we're pretty good people by ourselves, aren't we? You know, you bring someone else into the relationship, into my space, that's when all the trouble, well, all the trouble that they just brought into my life, you know. And you know I'm being facetious, I'm exaggerating, but that's really what counts. And that's the way God designed it to be. And so we really got to get at this thing here. And I want to try to, I'm just introducing where we're going this morning, okay? So now I want you to notice here, and we'll go back to our main scripture verse, okay? Acts chapter 2. And what I want you to notice is a couple of things from this. Notice the first thing that they did. So they come to Christ. They get saved. And the first thing that they did was what? What was the first thing they did? Yeah? It says the first thing they did was they came to Christ and they went to church. The first thing they did after coming to Christ was, it says, they devoted themselves. The first thing they did was they committed themselves to church life. That's the first thing they did. And then notice the second thing, and that is, once again, the word that we are drawing our attention to, and that is devoted. What does it mean to be devoted? What does it mean to be devoted? To be devoted means that, and we tried to talk about this a little bit, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about being a devoted Yankees fan, or being a devoted Mets fan, or being a devoted Patriots fan. We talked about it from the sports world, right? And that, you know, there are fair weather friends, right? There are fair weather fans, right? Which means what? When they're going, you know, when things happen, they're nowhere to be found, right? But if you're devoted, you're there through what? Thick and thin, you're there. And so that's the idea behind this. They devoted themselves. That it's a word that means that they continued faithfully. Continued faithfully. It's a word that means they remain constant. They weren't on again, off again. I like to refer to it as loyalty. Loyalty. They were loyal. They were loyal. That's the way I see it. And so that has something to say to us. It has something to say to us. That, you know, to me, when I look at this, when I consider when I first got saved, no one had to tell me that I had to go to church. It wasn't even posited in that sort of way. Oh, you know, it's like someone's, you know, sat down with me to disciple me and said, well, now you have received Christ, your sins are forgiven, you have new life within you, you feel that, don't you? Boy, do I feel it. Well, here's the first thing you got to do, you got to go to church. It would be like having a sit down with a newborn baby, explaining to them how it is that if they're going to grow, they got to eat. Can you imagine such a thing? You know, you go to the window of the nursery where all the babies are in the thing, and you got all the little babies propped up, and you got one of the nurses going over with all of the newborns steps which they have to immediately take to grow. Can you imagine such a thing? Of course, it's ridiculous. Does that sort of thing have to happen? No. That there is new life instinct that comes within us when we receive Christ. No one had to tell me, Rulowitz, now you got to go to church. I wanted to go. I knew I had to go, and I didn't have to go because, well, now you're a Christian and this is a thing that you do. No, I had a sense about me that if I was going to grow, if I was going to get healthy, if I was going to stay healthy, I must go. I want to be there. There's something there that's attractive to me that I want to go to church. So it's instinctive that there's this new life instinct that comes into our lives when we come to Christ, and it's packaged. Part of the package is church. Did you know that? I mean, that's what this thing is all about, church. Yeah. The church is God's idea. So oftentimes it gets lost in the melees and we become out of focus with, you know, talking about all the religious stuff and going to church, that we have this tendency to think, well, this is a man-made thing. No, it's not. It's God-made. And I do well to pay attention to it. So that's the first thing that I want us to see, that they devoted themselves. And why? And here's the next thing. Let's take a little bit closer look at the Ten Commandments, just to take a minute. Okay, take a look at the Ten Commandments. You already told me a number of them. And if I was to put it like this, okay, if I was to put it like this, it's easy to argue, I think, for the value of the Ten Commandments in every culture around the world. In fact, I think it's easy to argue that the Ten Commandments exist in every culture around the world. In other words, at one level or another, every culture has a sense about them of propriety, how to conduct life, how to conduct their lives. That most cultures do not condone, but what? They punish murder, let's say, right? Most cultures don't condone lying or stealing, right? And so we see this, that into life itself is the conscious awareness of the Ten Commandments at work. Now, having said that, especially for us as Christians, I believe in the Ten Commandments. So that I say now, watch, I believe in the fourth commandment in as much as I believe in the sixth, the seventh, or the eighth commandment, or any of the others. Did I get you? Hmm? Or we could say it like this. The fourth commandment is in force as much as don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal. Equally as valid a commandment and in force is go to church and give all your attention, go to church on the Lord's Day and give all your attention to God. There it is. Now, let's just fiddle with this one point for a minute, okay? Maybe some of you are thinking about this. I doubt it. I'm sorry, I just insulted you. But maybe you are. Okay, he's talking about it from the standpoint of the seventh day, the commandments, right? The seventh day, the Sabbath. Say, well, we don't, you know, we're not, today's not Saturday, it's Sunday. You know, if you count up the seventh day is what? Saturday. Now, there are people who claim that to meet is to meet on the seventh day, precisely because of this scripture, the commandment. But what we see and affirm is that we no longer are living under the old covenant understanding of the Ten Commandments. We are living under the new covenant understanding where Jesus has come, and Jesus says, I haven't come to destroy the law, but I've come to do what? Fulfill it. And when Jesus fulfilled the law, he made obsolete the old covenant. What is the old covenant? Do we sacrifice animals for forgiveness of sin and appease God? No. Jesus Christ has shed his blood. He has fulfilled the law of sacrifice to God. In the same way, every commandment has been fulfilled by him as well. So that we no longer meet on the seventh day, the old covenant, in those terms, has ended. Jesus has done what from the dead? He is raised up from the dead on what day? On what day? On what day? On Sunday. On the first day of the week. The new covenant is enacted in force now, is the first day of the week, signifying the change from the old to the new, from shadow to substance, to Christ being forecasted to come, to Christ having come. We now are people who obey that command in light of the first day of the week, which is now our Sabbath. Thank you. Amen. Which is now our Sabbath. Now, what are the implications of that? I'm not going to tell you for you what the implications of that are. I think enough has been said in the text with me being dispassionate in my presentation of it. And now I'm valuing your intelligence now, and I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to speak to us. So, the seventh day to the first day. In Acts, they met on the first day of the week. We see this, and now we know why. A commandment. So, let me end by saying this. Inasmuch as you can't be married and live as though you're single and expect to have a good marriage, some could argue that. As impossible as that is, so it's impossible to be a Christian and live without church life and expect to become a good Christian. It's impossible. Eugene Peterson says, he says, God never works with individuals in isolation, always with people in community, always. You know, God needs me to have, let me end by putting it this way, most drastic analogy of this. I've often thought that with friends like Job had who needed the devil. Right? I used to think that. He had his, remember his three friends? And then I saw something. And I changed my whole theology when it comes to Job. If Job didn't have those three friends in his life, he would never have become what God had destined him to become. Never. Job became what he became for having three friends like he had. Wow. Now, just to say once again, and to challenge you to take a look at your church life. Will you take a look at your church life? And I know that it raises a lot of questions, that it raises a lot of not only questions, but maybe commentary that you have of situations. And I hope to continue to speak about those even next week. But hopefully this provides this morning a little bit of grounding for us as to who and what we are. Some of you have seen the little book. I've quoted from it, and I'm going to use it a little bit next week by Philip Yancey, Church, Why Bother? Anybody read that? Church, Why Bother? By Philip Yancey. And it almost could be said like this, Church, Why Bother? Now you got it. Let's stand together. He loved his church. If you didn't catch my double meaning in that, he loved his church. I was not only speaking about Giuseppe Capuano, who just went into the presence of the Lord, but I was also speaking about Jesus, who died for his church because he loved his church. Father, in Jesus' name, as we're here, and we just heard this message, and Lord, God, you're my witness, and these people don't know how it is that I grapple with these truths of your word as well in my own life. That you would help us together as your people, God, that our church, that Wolcott Christian Life Center at 481 Wolcott Road in the town of Wolcott, Connecticut, would be all that you have destined her to be. That you would help each of us, Lord, to realize that not only do we have a part to play, but that we have a part to play together. God, by your Holy Spirit, fall upon us that we rise up to be that church in this hour. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you.